Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform lives.
Shalom, Petaling Jaya Evangelical Free Church. And shalom, online viewers. Righteousness that counts. And of course, we are referring to the righteousness that counts to our Father God. I want to begin by saying that I'm so thankful for my 20th wedding anniversary with Karen. And, okay, thank you. Yeah, thank you. And it's a reminder, you know, though familiar as husband and wives, a trip like this, it was just so wonderful. We had a romantic escapade, you know, to help cement our love and understanding for each other. We look at our parents, we look at all of you here in the church, and we're thankful for the example of steadfastness and how you're exemplifying that we should not let familiarity breed contempt. You know, this is something that we often say, right, that when we know a person or situation so very well, we can so easily lose respect for that person or become callous in that situation. So, putting this on record, very thankful for the blessing, you know, for the gift from my parents, of course, the support from my siblings, my CG leader, Adrian, who offered to provide transport services to make sure this romantic escapade a reality, and word to the wise, nowadays, we also have to convince our three children to get their blessings to go on a trip like this. So, thank you, children, for not calling us too many times. Yeah. When I talk about marriage, I think I'm also reminded on my love for Karen and our vows that we made to each other, and that we must keep the romance alive. I must continue being that gentleman who pursues her. So may our families foster, embrace, cultivate an environment where we're not shy to kiss our spouse. We are not shy to hold hands, to hug, to embrace each other, especially in front of our children. This is a healthy public display of affection, yeah, that I think that we can have in this church. And I remember that was the first thing that caught my eye after my parents came back from a marriage and enrichment course. You know, wherever they go, they just need to hold their hands. And I remember feeling embarrassed. But deep down, I felt so very assured knowing that they love each other. As opposed to the few times as a child when I didn't know God, right? Clearly remember, I don't know what, but I remember sharp arguments that they had. They probably didn't, I mean, it was very sharp. And I remember as a child, I just felt so insecure. I don't know why, very afraid. I didn't even know Jesus, so I don't know how, but you know, you just have to master through things. So very obviously, I'm not asking that we be overly affectionate. I think we know what to do, yeah, in a church like this. But when I look at the church, I can't help but when I look at people like Elder Yifong and Hera, I look at Adrian and Isabel, I look at Sam and June, Edwin and Sue Ann, you know, they're so lovely, you know, holding hands with each other. And I believe it's not that they're afraid they'll get lost, okay? But that's also one of the reasons why in worship nowadays, I have to learn to close my eyes so not to be so easily distracted. Yeah. Okay, I better steer back to the message before I touch more on this, right? Otherwise, I'll be doing 1 Corinthians 13 on love. But there is a reason why I brought up the point about not letting familiarity breed contempt. Because that is the same thing with regards to the Lord's Word, to the book of Romans as well. If you look at it, my dear fellow church members, most of us here sit and listen to at least 50 sermons a year. That is actually even not including some of us who enjoy learning the Lord's Word with additional learnings, online resources, and it's so easy, right? We say, oh, Romans, we relegate it to the experts. Justification, sanctification, audition, right? Let the experts do it, right? So, the church has appointed, has given 28 verses, 674 words, which I will try to unpack, you know, and I thought I had it quite all right. You know, I was reading this many weeks in advance. But I guess I need to thank the SS4 CG that one meeting that I attended when y'all were actually trying to unpack the overview made me feel how ill-equipped I am. Y'all were asking questions that I said, how come I didn't think about that? So one is always learning, right? But I want to just encourage all of us here as congregation members, what we have as sermon should never just store in our hearts, because at the right time, at the Kairos moment, the Lord will give us an opportunity to respond, especially to an unbeliever. Imagine this, someone asks you, what is this thing about righteousness that matters? I heard something about this. What is your view? So at that point in time, especially as an experienced believer, you have the right to speak lovingly to that non-believer. And when Karen and I were in Japan, we can't help, as we went to shrines and temples, we see that somehow as human beings, there's this innate desire to worship something greater than ourselves. Right? Man-made statues. And I can see that with any other religion, everyone's just trying to be in awe of something greater. We all know all road doesn't lead to Rome, right? All gods are not the same. And of course, we learn to do that respectfully and lovingly when engaging a non-believer. And there is a distinct difference why our Lord Jesus is the one and only righteousness that our Father God accepts. Amen to that. And so, it is with Romans, the epistle to the Romans, being the sixth book in the New Testament and the longest of the 13 Pauline epistles, where biblical scholars agree it was composed by Paul, the apostle, to explain that salvation is offered through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, let us begin with prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the righteousness that counts. Holy Spirit, minister not just to our heads, but to our hearts and our spirits. Lord, help us to respond, Lord, to your word that we read daily. Lord, help us to be more and more like you, Lord Jesus, as we lovingly and willingly respond to your love. In your precious name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, I shall read through Romans chapter 3, verse 27 first. Yeah, then I'll try to unpack where I can. Verse 27 clearly reads, "Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law." Paul starts in chapter 3 by affirming God's faithfulness to his people and that no one is righteous when standing in front of God. I need to amplify that, right? No one, none of us is righteous when in front of our God. No amount of circumcision, no amount of righteousness on our own accord, no amount of good works can save you and I when faced with a perfect, holy God. Hey, these are things that we learn in Sunday school, right? But these are principles that we need to ingrain so that, remember, when we do have that Kairos moment to interact with a non-believer, we are able to share this in a loving and, of course, respectful manner, of course. So Paul talks not just about the problem, he talks about the solution. And the solution is true. Wow, that's it, all you all know already, okay? Yeah, the solution is, of course, through believing in our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Only a righteousness through faith. You and I need to have that faith that He and He alone is our Savior. All of us need to acknowledge, right, that we all fall short of the glory of God, and we all should know there is a consequence to that. Hey, I've got friends, I think just like you all, who say that sometimes when we talk about religious matters, right, you say, hey, you guys are a bit too steep here, you know, you go to church 50 over times a year at least, right? But really, there's no empirical proof that heaven is real. No, show me if you can, then I will believe. I'm sure you've had friends who talk to you like this before, right? So when we try to talk with such friends, right, or colleagues or relatives, we realize at times this kind of argument, it's like an ostrich, you know, burying its head in the sand, right? You don't want to think about, you don't want to think about it. So if I don't think about it, it doesn't exist. Yeah. So and thanks to you all, I learned something scientific about the ostrich while doing this sermon. So it appears that actually this is a false myth, because ostrich do not bury their head in the sand when scared or frightened. See, people simply go and use the ostrich also. But when the ostrich senses danger and cannot run away, it will flop to the ground and remain still, attempting to blend in with the terrain. And it's doing this because it's digging shallow holes in the sand to serve as nests for their eggs. The ostrich will then use its beak several times a day to turn the eggs in the nest, creating the illusion of burying its head in the sand. I think, especially as Chinese, we know this to be sure, because if we had a lot of ostriches burying their head in the sand, we'll be eating more ostriches than chicken or pork. Yeah. Okay, when our family or friends, sometimes they continue with this conversation that heaven or hell isn't real, I think we should know better than to just slap the Bible on them. Right? I think to remain composed, we know these are things that an unbeliever will say in response, right, when we try to share their faith. And we know to be composed when sharing the good news to them. So the good news of salvation can only be good news if we do not need to be saved. How can the news of salvation be good news if we do not need to be saved in the first place? So we all need to recognize that fact and to be cognizant that we are actually hopeless without this. You and I are actually given many scenarios to speak about His blessings, His presence, His gifts to us. I mean, when we went on tour, we saw beautiful nature and we praise God for it. You know, you can't just have a majestic mountain pop up just from anywhere, right? Do you know that you and I can also testify of God's goodness amidst sickness, amidst catastrophes? God is still great. And they are an avenue for you and I to engage with our unbelieving friends and relatives in a very respectful and loving manner. I keep on emphasizing that because I cannot emphasize, right? We don't go around Bible bashing, you know, the unbeliever here. Sometimes their questions are genuine, point for us to clarify. I also appreciate, on behalf of my family, the condolences that you have given to my late Uncle Ki Chang. And I remember when we visited him as a family in a hospice, this was a few weeks back, when he was feeling so weak. And my parents were trying to encourage him on to say that, you know, Ki Chang, remain steadfast in the Lord, trust in Him, He is your Lord. From out of nowhere, my Uncle Ki Chang could muster out a very loud, definitely, I will trust Him, definitely. Yeah? And I remember his late wife, Auntie Lai Kun, on the day that she died, she somehow can tell us, you know, continue in faith. Yeah? And this formed a wonderful guardrail for us that, you know, the Lord will never leave nor forsake us. Amid our high mountaintop experience, nor our valleys, you and I should cling on to that faith. Right? So when we say that we truly believe we are hopeless, but we truly believe in a mighty Savior, we need to have that faith that God, indeed, You will do what is good. I feel this will be the most powerful response we can give to remain loving when the situation especially doesn't warrant it. And it's so important for you and I, members of this church who attend, you know, sermons after sermons, attend CD classes, to always have a pocket testimony in your pocket. And I think our assistant CG leader, Simon Yong, always tells us, make sure you have a testimony ready, okay? And to have it ready to share why I believe this is something that my God did for me. And that is a powerful tool, because when you and I share from our testimony, no one can nullify that. As we advance to Romans 4, be aware that Paul had to frame the need before highlighting the God-given solution. We read Abraham, okay, we read Abraham justified by faith. In chapter 4, verse 1, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter. If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. As a scholar, Paul smartly brings to the Jew a candidate of all candidates, Abraham, a man given in high position of respect, even in the three major world faiths, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. In Judaism, Abraham is known as the founding father of the covenant, the special relationship between the Jewish people and God, leading to the belief that the Jews are the chosen people of God. In Muslim belief, Abraham fulfilled all the commandments and trials wherein God nurtured him throughout his lifetime. As a result of his unwavering faith in God, our Muslim brethren state that Abraham was promised by God to be a leader to all the nations of the world. The Quran extols Abraham as a model, an exemplar, obedient, and not an idolater. In Christianity, we view Abraham as an important exemplar of faith and a spiritual as well as a physical ancestor of Jesus. There's long passages about Abraham that we can read on in Genesis, but the accompanying slide gives you a who's who in the faith list, right? How he's mentioned 300 over times in the Bible. Even in the New Testament, he's referenced 70 over times. First mentioned in Genesis chapter 11, verse 26. And I remember Sunday school teachers would teach this lesson with aplomb, right? How his remarkable faith in God and willingness to sacrifice his son Isaac built what he had as an inheritance then. And this on top of the fact that he was promised that one and only son which was prepared to sacrifice, right? And it reads here, Abraham made a covenant with God, forging an unbreakable bond that has left an indelible mark on history. His legacy endures as a faithful servant and the father of faith whose footsteps echo throughout the annals of time. There was one evening after our Thursday BM service, over coffee and nasi Sarawak, okay, I remember there was Pastor John Sapolo, our Elder Kong Wing, Edwin and myself, we had an interesting discourse, not about football, okay, not about politics, but we were some random discussion to say, hey, who you think will be the holiest man, right? So a lot of them nominated Abraham, okay? So the pastor said Abraham, the elder said Abraham, right? But to me, David came up naturally to me as a holy man. And I guess I've got a natural tendency to him because I love the term that is used on David, right? That he is a man after God's own heart. Despite all his failings with lust, murder, and being a terrible parent who did not discipline his children to the point that his family had incest, murder, deception. Yet, the Lord knew him, and the Lord knows us. He knows our heart, right? To describe that David is an amazing and intimate worshiper. Though we will cover more for Abraham, I just want to highlight this part about David, right? Because he did say in chapter 4, verse 7 to 8, where he speaks how blessed it is to the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Speaking about David, it is impossible to speak about him without referring him to Michal, you know, who despised him in her heart when she saw him worshipping with such exuberance. I think, you know, he wasn't even properly dressed in front of his people, but he was just praising the Lord. And as I was preparing for this message, I felt the Holy Spirit telling me, when have you last worshipped me, you know, worshipped the Lord with such exuberance? When have you been less, you know, mindful about what the person next to you are going to say to each other? And I remember, as I walked through temples with Karen, we had a look, right? You know, one can't help but feel helpless for that elderly lady who kneels before the gods. And it appears like such sincere worship what they are doing. Or some, they're just following the ritual. Right? And to them, I learn, you know, that there is this precious part about worshiping the Lord in total abandonment. Some people say that, you know, we don't really have to show this in public. The Lord knows my heart, you know. I believe it was a few weeks back when our elder Comfort felt the need from the Lord to call for an altar call, you know. And we are thankful the few of you responded. It was good. But sometimes the temptation is like, hey, this is such a public place. It's such an intimate moment between me and the Lord. It's okay. God will understand. I'll have an altar call with Him in my heart. I'll go up in front in my heart. He'll minister to me in heart, wireless, you know, connection. I'm blessed. Let's go. You know, I think it's easy to rationalize that, right? Because I cry in front of you. I don't even cry in front of my wife. How to cry in front of you all? But hey, aren't we brothers and sisters in Christ? But the better part is this. If truly that was the case, right, would the Lord have actually tested Abraham by bringing Abraham's one and only son all the way up to the mountain, to the region of Moriah? So at this point in time, brothers and sisters in Christ, what is the Lord prompting you in the area of your worship unto Him? How can you and I be like David to worship Him in passion, to worship Him with exuberance? I'm also reminded of Mary, you know, Mary in the Bible, who brought expensive perfume worth a year's wage. And the Bible records for us, how did she worship the Lord? She went and brought this beautiful gift. She teared, she wiped His feet with her hair. The very symbol of her modesty, the very symbol of beauty, she did that. And I must admit, when I was a bit younger, I thought, well, what is this? You know, is there something sensual here? But believe you me, that it's not, because this was done in public, right? It showed how she was just so grateful for receiving full restoration from the Lord, that she just worshiped Him for who He is worth. So may I encourage you, PJEFC, those online, when we worship with total abandonment. A few weeks back, actually, I think I had a senior citizen moment because for some reason, where I was sitting, the music was very loud. Okay, very loud. And I actually did not feel like worshiping because it was just too jarring. But at that point in time, I felt the Spirit telling me, if your other brothers and sisters are able to still worship, I saw some were lifting up hands, what is this to you, Teck Lim? Yeah. So I learned, although it took maybe adjustment, to realize that, Lord, I worship You, even though I cannot quite find that up. And in the area of worship, I can't help but refer to the octogenarian people that I saw, you know, in the temples, bowing, prostrating before their gods. And I just pray, you know, and I hope you too pray, that the Lord have mercy, right, for them being so misguided. I mean, they have such pure intentions. Yeah, and that's why the day will come when you and I may have that conversation with a loved one, with a colleague, and for us to share why we truly believe in a lovingly, respectful manner our Lord to be a God that is worthy of all worship. Back to the to Abraham. What does the Bible say about this man of faith? Okay, Isaiah. So David was known as a man after God's own heart. Isaiah 41 verse 8 records for us, Abraham was called a friend of God. How would we be able to come near the faithfulness of this man of faith? We read on, okay, in verse 16. Okay. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have faith, the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls in into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was just about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. That is why it says, it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Genesis 15 verse 6 states, God was pleased with Abraham's belief. But the Bible also records Abraham's many shortcomings. A lying man willing to save his life, who was willing to even allow his wife to sleep with the Pharaoh. The Bible records, not to show that it condones or endorses, the Bible records as it is. And the Bible also shows us there's a fall-damaged relationship between humanity and God. Right? Abraham's father was a worshipper of other gods. But yet, when Abraham was more than 100 years old when Isaac was born, having to wait 30 years for this fulfillment of a son, he had faith. He had faith, and we knew he was not perfect, right? But Scripture records for us that his faith was nurtured at a young age. When he made good his promise to his nephew Lot, you know, we're gonna part ways, which way do you go? Even as the older uncle, he had faith the Lord would take care of him despite not having a better pasture. So the Bible says, to someone whom God knew, whose heart was in the right place, God credited to him as righteousness. This was all before the circumcision and all the things came. The Lord, you know, gave him that faith. Despite the fact that Abraham, you know, went along with Sarah's advice for him to sleep with his maid, right? So, but I think we've established the fact no one is perfect. Yeah. But I love the fact how Abraham was probably a bit cheeky with the Lord, but he was also an experienced businessman. But you negotiated 50 to 45 to 40 to 30 to 20 to 10. Right? Before the Lord say, I'm going to destroy Sodom. It just shows how close they were being able to negotiate. I mean, today, nowadays, you just ask one number, you go away. But I love the fact that I feel it's not the point about being a haggler, but being able to wrestle with the Lord on issues that are close with our heart. Abraham's faith in God, when God tested him with the sacrifice of his one and only son, Isaac, that was tremendous, right? I mean, that's place him as the father of all faiths. But my dear brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus didn't have the same outcome. He went all the way to be sacrificed for you, for me, for our unsaved friends and relatives, because he knew that was the only way. So may we learn to be loving and willingly obey our Lord Father. May I conclude by telling us the past does not disqualify us. Okay? I echo back the earlier part where it records for us, you know, David says in verse 6, David says the same thing. When he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Who are these people they're referring to? It is referring to you, to me, when we place our faith and hope in our mighty Savior, Lord Jesus, to know that no amount of bad, sinful, shameful, terrible things we have done in the past will ever separate us. We need to know no amount of good works will ever, you know, equalize the credit score in God's eyes, but only through Jesus. So sometimes when we read things in the flesh, right, we will think, of course, what do you mean? But when the Lord gives us time and we internalize such messages deep down, please ask ourselves, are we fully, surely confident that whatever we have done, you know, the bad things, that has truly been forgiven? The answer that each of us have is in the faith, it should be a true, resounding yes. And when we actually internalize that, it will automatically enable you and I to live life victoriously, to live life in a loving and willing manner in responding to the Lord. What I would like to share with all of you this morning is taking the gleanings from this passage. What I've learned is we are all blessed to be a blessing. We are saved so that out of this gratefulness, we usher people along to our mighty, loving, and eternal Father. No one gets blessed to store everything up for themselves or just for a few friends. The blessing is to be channeled for all. Very importantly, I want to amplify this to all of you that the past doesn't disqualify us. And some of you, you might feel that, actually, I think about it, there's this one thing, it's really, really not something that even the closest person knows about what I've done, right? If the Lord is prompting you and you need assurance, be like Abraham at that point in time when he went up to the Mount of Moriah, right? To be able to just put it there and let the Lord take it away. Yeah. Don't try to do this wireless part, right? Okay, I'm going to do wireless altar call. God, you know me, I know you, that's it. I mean, sometimes it works, but if there's a particular burden that is repeating in your mind, in your heart, in your spirit, I believe that's why your friends in church, your leaders are here for. Okay? I've been in church for quite some time. I've never heard anyone say, hey, the other day, that lady or that man, what? No one does that. We are family. Right? This is the place. Right? And I believe, you know, for all the leaders, all the pastors, they'll be more than happy to be able to pray alongside us, you know. But remember this, the past doesn't disqualify us when we place all of our hope and trust in Jesus. But after the all good things, the last point I wanted to just share with all of you is that you and I, we are all saved. We are all blessed. The past, we are liberated from the past and the baggage so that you and I can advance in faith with the Holy Spirit. So when we talk about advance, what does that really mean? If you truly think about it, right, if we are truly so blessed that the Lord Himself says, I have allowed this restoration through my Son, you join me, that naturally should come in the way we conduct ourselves at home, at work, at where you're placed. So my brothers and sisters, may we always know the only righteousness that counts is in our Lord Jesus. And to remember, with all this good stuff, to share it joyfully unto others. Let us pray. Father Lord, I thank you that your word is alive, that as we reread it, as we pray unto you, you will stir in our hearts. What is it that you're prompting for us to do? The promptings can happen softly. At times, the promptings can be hard. As mighty as a God that you are, there is one thing that you do not control, and that is our will. You've given us a free will to choose to do something or to choose not to do something. And we thank you for that, for this liberty. I want to pray for my brothers and sisters that we will choose to lovingly respond to you and be willing to obey, especially when we don't feel like it. For that is where true obedience matters. Lord, you know our hearts. Teach us to truly internalize the fact that whatever has happened in the past, some things might be shameful, some things are too heavy for us to mention in public. But Lord, may we learn to trust each other as brothers and sisters and be able to speak this baggage out if it's still there. So that, Lord, as we experience the full blessing, it will enable us to be a blessing unto your other children. Your name be praised forever and ever, the one and only righteous God. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons. Love God, love people, make disciples.